be appropriate for this this message. Conduct in worship. You people need to understand. I get to identify as whatever I want. And you will agree with me, and you will accommodate me. All right, you're dismissed. You guys got it. No, but truth. If you were here last week talking about truth and God's Word, and of course, ultimately the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and a correspondence notion of truth, which means truth, reality, correspond to reality. Quid est veritas, the question Pilate asked Jesus. And that's from God's Word. And in the church, one of the dangers we face is allowing culture to determine what is real, how we should act, what is right, or even how to interpret Scripture. And folks, and there are consequences to that in our lives. And so sometimes it's sad, but some of the, quite frankly, silly things that you turn on the news, like what I started this off with, and then they're shocked that there are consequences to some of the silliness that goes on. But celebrating whatever it is we want to be as instead of what God's Word says. And so that in Corinth, a biblical worldview, this is what Paul's dealing with that I think is very helpful for us today. And so he's writing wrong wisdom sources, value systems. Term I use is culturally determined hermeneutics. You interpret the Bible through the eyes of what we accept in the culture today. Folks, that's dangerous. And quite frankly, that's putting ourselves above Scripture. And the value systems of culture instead of Scripture, and that leads to problems, and that's what Corinth is dealing with. Ethical issues, immaturity that led to idolatry, worldliness, the idea of spirituality that now somehow we're more spiritual, we know better than the Apostle Paul at one level, but the Apostle Paul in biblical teaching, and it led to arrogance. Puffed up knowledge is a word he uses, versus a lack of humility. And then that leads to factions and a lack of unity. And so as we've been going through, we have now starting a new section of issues in public worship. So when the church is gathered locally, what are some issues with regard to conduct and order? Next week, communion, conduct in communion, conduct using spiritual gifts. That's in the church today. That is something that comes up a lot. And also, most of us know in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it all needs to be grounded in love. And what does that look like? And how should that then influence, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, seeking good and glory, glorifying God means we should balance our liberty, the freedom we have in Christ, and in some regards, especially in Corinth, the cultural freedoms, with the love for the good of others, not at the expense of, you know what, I can do whatever I want, and you're going to celebrate me. We see a lot of that in culture, but it does creep into the church as well. And so now as we're moving into this new section in these different areas, an insistence on rights and our freedom in corporate worship can lead to disorder that does not bring, it distracts from glorifying God. And this is going to be a topic, or can be a topic, that's misunderstood and abused throughout church history, cultural history, and it can provoke very strong reactions in culture, especially because they're not going to get it and are not going to recognize the authority of Scripture, but it also creeps in to the church. And the danger for us when we are interpreting is what's called mirror reading. We look into the mirror of today's culture, and we filter everything through today's mores and views of some of these things. Newer is better, new and improved. And one of the things I love about this church family, a lot of us recognize, well, no, it's not always, newer is not always better. So culturally determined hermeneutics makes it easy to dismiss the principle and the application for the church, for us individually, and I leave that up to the Holy Spirit, obviously, because we don't like or we misunderstand the cultural details that determine the meaning. MSA, meaning, historical, biblical context. We have to ground it in that. But then what's the principle? Let's not miss the principle because we're struggling over the meaning in a different culture in some cases. And how do we apply that to our lives? And so the church in Corinth, obviously the immaturity, the spirituality, and the arrogance, and the lack of unity. So that's part of what this can devolve into. And it's a shame because what Paul is saying ultimately is, how can we bring glory to God corporately as a church conduct in worship, and in this case, public worship? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And going to start off with, and I hope you have notes because I printed out a lot of small print that I'm not going to go through all that, but just to demonstrate, this is how God's word, the context, textually, biblically, how Paul is developing his argument, and the historical situation in Corinth, which we don't have a lot of details about exactly the historical background. There's a lot of speculation, and there's a danger. We preachers are good at assuming we know what was going on. Well, we don't, but what's happening is what is being addressed. So the context is important, and meaning, significance, application definitely always has to be tied to God's word and the structure of the argument. And this will bookend, we'll see when we get to the end of chapter 14, at the end of this section, Paul's going to be talking about worship again and order and proper and what worship services ultimately should keep central. So there's a method to Paul's madness that helps us understand what is being said. And so what you've got small, like I said, I'm not going to go through that. I'm going to put words up here to sort of demonstrate. This is what's called a chiasm, comes from the Greek word chi, which looks like an X to us, that the way the argument is structured, you get to the center, and that is sort of the point that is being emphasized. And so that's what helps us to understand what the application is versus getting lost in the details. Okay? So a lot of disclaimers there, but like I say, once we get going here, you can see how this could be greatly misunderstood and abused on all sides of the discussion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read it, going through, making a few comments, just let Paul speak, and I will put up, you'll see the shape of half of a chiasm, half of an X appear up there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, so family, this is, he's beloved brothers and sisters, that you should remember me in all things and keep the traditions, the eternal doctrines, just the important things, as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, more about these important words we'll get into in a minute. Every man praying, and he's going to go back between the man, the woman, or the husband, the wife, depending on context. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors or shames his head, Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors or shames her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. More on that. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, shaved completely. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Command. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have, and these words are actually added in all our text, a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge, another command, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such or no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay, so you see how just some of those words, and you can read a little more in depth if you want. That's from a guy named David Garland. I really like that. But the way it's structured, you know, balancing, and so then the centrality here of what is authority and covering is what he's ultimately driving at to make his point. What was going on, and what is the point being made? And so now the explanation, there's some important terms that we probably understand. What is head? A head, well, that word is used for a physical head, but it also can mean, in a metaphorical sense, the idea of in different translations, and you want to see the literature, I have shelves of books, you know, that we're going to quibble about the term, but the idea of hierarchy or authority, you know, there's a head in a corporation or something, or a source of existence, like the head of a river is one really, really gets pressed in some circles, or prominent or foremost, the most prominent or foremost in an organization. But all of them carry the idea of proper authority and leadership roles in the proper context, rightly understood. And so those words, man and woman, the Greek words that are used, in the context, sometimes it's talking about mankind in general, or man and woman, or in the context of a local church. And some of this, if you have, I think it's English Standard Version, they will add husband and wife, or in that culture, a father and a daughter, that there were family roles and church roles. So headship is important. The idea of dishonor or shame. Remember, this is Roman culture, and the idea of shame, and you never shame people, worried about your standing and your social status. And Corinth was worried more about that culturally versus the equality of Christ and how we were treating the slaves who were sitting in the church pews with the upper level folks. And so in that culture, very specifically, dishonor and shame versus, and in that culture, think of a husband and wife and the role of women in that culture. If a woman was not bringing shame to a family versus modesty or purity, that would be seen as very distracting and culturally inappropriate. A guy, a commentator named Derrett that does a lot on New Testament studies, points out, because in Corinth, the introduction of, well, you can't see in this picture, but up on top of this, the Acro Corinth, up at the top there, was the temple of Aphrodite, the Roman goddess of sex and love and sex and beauty. And he says, if ever there was a place where proprieties had to be observed and suspicions averted, it was Corinth, upon which the temple of Aphrodite looked down. So culturally, obviously a major big deal at the physical level, for one thing. Then the idea of a covering. What is a covering? Literally, it means to be having down from the head. And so throughout the whole culture and history of the church, are we talking about hairstyles? Because like verse 15, it talks about what nature teaches of general masculine and feminine hairstyles in that day. verse 15, or a covering, because in that culture, a lot of times the ladies would wear veils. Think of the Middle East culture today and other religions, how the covering that is required. But the physical covering, and but that's not the main point. But it becomes a symbol of freedom, autonomy, where you're either uncovered or covered. So in history, for example, in Roman culture, men, Caesar Augustus, they have some of the ancient writings, would pull a toga over his head as an act of pagan devotion. So here's Paul saying men should not have their head covered. Maybe talk about, we're not pagans where you're going to cover your head like Caesar does, because that has an idolatrous association. Paul's been talking about idolatry. Women that are shaved or shorn completely, that was a sign or had a connotation of adultery. Think about pictures in World War II in some cultures. The French collaborators, after the Germans were kicked out, the ladies were pulled out in the streets and their heads were completely shaved. A picture of shame and adultery, collaborating with the enemy. So culturally, those differences, even when it comes to hair or head coverings. So cultural norms, what goes on in certain cultures 2,000 years ago or 2022 in the United States, physical cultures vary. But and temporal, and they can change. But the main idea is that the principle remains. What is Paul really talking about? Shame and honor. In Roman culture, yes, but in a church of worship before God as a family, shame and honor is the real issue. So pagan sacrifices, loose morals? No, of course not. That has no place in church. But it's not about hairstyles. See, this is, this, or even hats. And I love, sometimes, how many of you been in church or in the South? We were in churches where the ladies, they had the, some awfully nice bonnets. But sometimes those bonnets became status symbols. They're we're literally listening to Paul. Yeah, but you're missing the point because you're drawing attention to yourself. See, that's the main issue here. So it's not the hairstyle. It's about demonstrating modesty, virtue for everyone in the appropriate relationships, so that we can bring undistracted glory to God alone in worship. Not look at Dieter's hat. Isn't that a cool hat? No. It's about glorifying God. Okay? That's the central issue. And then the term, because of the angels. What? Well, so obviously you can get a lot of different understandings of that. Back in chapter 4, Paul talked about the reality of angels, of course, is assumed, but the angels involved with in the lives of people as God's messengers. And so some ideas where, are we talking about human messengers? Are we talking about fallen angels? How many of you have ever, Genesis 6, who are the sons of God? And the angels get distracted by women that are dressed too inappropriately. And the angels want to have, do things with that's one view, fallen angels from Genesis 6. Jewish traditions, they are the guardians of the order of creation. But probably more likely that angels are participants in worship. There are angels all around. Participating in worship, read Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And they are concerned with its God-glorifying order in worship. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. They are also associated with the presence of God. Sometimes I'm not big on the term where in this building, we're in God's house and this is the presence of God. Okay, well, God is omnivorous. He's everywhere. And the idea of the presence of God, especially in corporate worship, is something that is serious. So worship, angels, keeping things proper. Some of the reasons then given. Divine order. That the idea of there are heads. Everyone has a head and authority in their lives, including Christology. Did you get that? Christ His head is God. And that's timeless, folks. That's not culturally determined. Priority in creation. That's reading Genesis 1 and 2. The way creation came about. That is timeless as well. Then there are cultural norms. And our cultural norms today are not the same as Corinth. And those are temporal. You know, what nature teaches. And that changes big time. Does any of you remember the 60s? Have things changed a little in our culture? And so that can change, not always for the better, obviously. But then also then Paul talks about Corinth. This isn't just me bossing you around in one church, but the practice in other churches as well. That gets into ecclesiology, the study of the church, culture. And that can be cultural and temporal as well, worship styles, music, things like that. So Paul is drawing to a conclusion, what in worship, let's not be distracting. That's the real issue, so that we are not in our freedom. In fact, a guy named Gundry Wolf, a good summary quote, man and woman are both the glory of another and therefore have an obligation not to cause shame to their heads. So we're trying to keep decency in the church, Paul says. Because once again, whatever the issue was, and in Corinth, Navy Town, there was, in Christianity, the freedom of the sexes and different levels, slaves and free, the freedom in Christ. Sometimes when all of a sudden there's freedom, there can become an insistence of going too far. So that's what Paul's saying. So what are some things, exhortation that we can maybe draw from this? Have to deal with the idea of in the church, the idea of headship, understanding biblical complementarianism is important in the church. Complementarianism in the church. One proof text that's brought up a lot of times, you know, and you can see how in our culture, either side of the argument, we can go back and forth. Well, what about Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? Where Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See? Well, obviously he's not saying there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile, or that there's no such thing as slaves, or, and you'd never think we'd even have to discuss this, but there's a difference between men and women. So he's not saying that we're all some amorphous unisex thing, culture notwithstanding, but the idea is that in Christ, our standing before Christ, we are all equal. That was revolutionary in world history and religions, where there were, you know, if you were a Jewish male, you were much closer to God than a female was. Islam today. And so the idea of, here's a big word alert, ontological equality with functional subordination. In other words, our standing before God equal. There's no male, female, Jew, Greek. No, that's the beauty of our Savior. But functional in society, in the business world, in the military. I mean, just there are functional responsibilities in the home and in the church as well. So it's not an inferiority of worth or status, but different roles. Complementarianism. In this case, husbands, wives is what probably is a better translation for most of the man and woman here. They complement each other. One flesh. Folks, that's the beauty of marriage. Instead of two individuals living together, okay, one flesh relationship. And in counseling and just in to the detriment, and I suspect maybe some of us in this room, you know, that type of, there are consequences when we don't celebrate the beauty of marriage. We in verses 11 and 12, where Paul comes back to, lest you think I'm saying, you know, men get to be the bosses. No, that's not what he's saying. Because interdependence, Adam created first, yes, so woman came from man, but guess, does it, any man here not have a mother? So procreation, and that was in that chart, there's the idea of procreation in creation order, but procreation, no, before God, we are all men, women, all relationships, but different roles. And it's modeled on Christology. See, this is something that is often missed. That the idea, the orthodox view of the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Jesus, who says here, whose head is God, the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Jesus is subordination in role, but not in his essence or being. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. And this thinking creeps into the church, unfortunately, but a lot of cults get into the idea. That, in fact, it's the back of the old, the first council of Nicaea, the Arianism heresy, where they looked at Jesus was begotten. That means he's a little born one. And so he is not fully God. And that takes its place in Islam, a lot of cults today. The idea of Jesus being a good teacher, he's a good example, but he is not fully God. Now, sometimes we in Bible-believing churches, we forget that Jesus is human. He's fully human as well, tired and things like that. But the idea, when you get that wrong and recognize that Jesus is fully equal to God, the essence, his nature, but he's two persons with one nature, one person with two natures, he is also in his role as the Savior sent to die on the cross for your sin and my sin, that's functionally subordinate to the will of the Father being sent. Like I said, cults, false religions, misunderstand of Christ. This is the model then in weddings, Ephesians 5, if you had that read at your wedding, the roles of husbands and wives. But the picture of Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. So once again, it's a picture of roles in the church, but not worth. And in our culture, we can't separate the two. See, that goes back to my quote, you're going to celebrate and affirm me and whatever there are no differences between men and women. Well, the military's finding that out in some areas right now. So Anthony Thistleton wrote a really thick book. I like this quote. The God-Father-Christ relation has nothing to do with self-glory or with affirmation of the self at the expense of the other. He quotes Philippians chapter 2. Won't go there. But the shared love controls the youths of freedom. And thereby each brings glory to the other by assuming the distinctive roles for a common purpose. Okay, so that comes up with the words used, complementarianism, which in another word, egalitarianism, and there are extremes of this, and that's what's just assumed here culturally, but what's the principle? Because ultimately, it's about conduct in worship. So every aspect of our worship should be for God's glory alone. So, does our conduct in worship bring dishonor or glory? And so in that culture, don't know what's going on, but women being involved maybe in inappropriate ways, but men, obviously, see, this is, it's just not about the women. No. Who's the center of attention? Puffed up. Remember their pride and their puffed up and their knowledge. Oh, well, we've been, this is a little bit culturally in the 60s. We've been set free. And so now we're going to make a big show. Folks, that's not what worship is about. It's not about you or me. And we pastors could be some of the worst, where we make it a self, it's all about the pastor and the pastor entertaining and for the pastor's glory. So folks, this is about ultimately whose glory and to whom is the glory ultimately. In our worship, are you more concerned about worshiping God or parading yourself? Okay? Men, women, kids, doesn't matter. Okay? Is it unifying or is it divisive? And you can see how certain, even culturally today, we have less and less taboos, but how it could be very divisive if all of a sudden we start parading something that, okay, that's not the point. That's not why we're here, and making that the central issue rather than worship. This then falls into appearance and dress. Obviously, cultural norms. You know, what is culturally acceptable? Now, that's not, oh, just because culture accepts it, must be okay. No, but have they shifted? You know, ladies, do you remember back when, and George and I in a church years ago, that ladies wouldn't dare wear slacks to church. Men wouldn't dare not show up with a coat and tie. There were norms, hairstyles. You know, white hair is beautiful. But grooming, but notice how those have changed. So once again, this isn't about hair, you know, and George and I have been in churches where, you know, it's almost like you walk in and you want to join the church, they'd measure your hair. If it was too short, no way. Men, if your hair was too long, you know, I was told by, you know, to protect the guilty, a denomination that said, oh, you ought to do well in that particular denomination because I have short military hair and Georgia has long hair and she plays the piano. See, but that's where we lose sight of the cultural, the what is versus what's the principle. But you can see how that could, grooming standards, okay? Facial hair, you know, dressing, erasing distinctions. This is culture where, what does it look like for a man to dress like a woman or a woman to dress like a man inappropriately? Now, once again, there's different standards today, but can we push those? Can we get outside those? Why are we doing that? You know, now, preaching to the choir here because we tend to be more traditional here, but, you know, you've probably seen, you know, we old folks like to wag our fingers. Oh, young kids, you know. What message or signals being sent? Are we flaunting authority and social convention? Are there sexual or religious implications? That'd be a little more direct maybe then. But are there ways to dress or groom or whatever that have pagan connotations today, folks? You know, oh, but Jesus loves me. Of course he does. But are we honoring with how we do some of these things? The physical can be symptomatic of the spiritual principle. As a professor right up here in Denver Seminary, what you do with your head matters. Now, a little play on words there. What you do, you know, physically, hair, hats, whatever, but also how are we, what is our purpose in dressing, just the outward appearance, and is it being distractive? Our spiritual attitude is more important than the physical, the action. See, this comes down to literalistic. It's what you do. Well, yeah, that can be a symptom of, but it's more the why. And so there's a lot of flexibility, and I may not like the way some of you people dress, and you may not like the way I dress, but ultimately before God, why are we doing what we're doing? Am I trying to get a rise? Pastors, we can do that. And I don't know those of you that have been around, it's part of my conviction. I'm not talking about my speeding, although I was convicted of that too. But the way I used to dress in Colorado, in the mountains, you know, I realized, you know, seersucker suits and white shoes in the Colorado mountains, you know, that might be a little too ostentatious. So I've been, since COVID, I've been a little more casual. And I know Tony, the saddle shoes, Tony said, yeah, I used to have to wear saddle shoes? And he said, I used to have to wear those or something at school, and you'd get beat up for wearing those. But at the other extreme, why are we doing it? Okay, and there's no one answer. But the attitude versus the what. And there's a lot of things in Christian liberty where, why are you doing it? If I'm doing it to get noticed, to cause distraction, you know, the sexual innuendo invitation, because in that culture, that the shaved hair, that was sort of sending a signal, hey, yeah, I may have a husband, but that guy, I don't care about him. I'm advertising. That's not appropriate ever, but also in the church. In fact, you'll get a kick out of this. I thought it was fun. You know, that it's always, it's never been worse than it is today. Well, Picatus, Gerard studied with him as a kid. But, one of those old philosophers, in a diatribe against a young student associated with Corinth, whose hair was somewhat too elaborately dressed, Picatus asks this young man, are you a man or a woman? And brands his hairstyle a complaint against nature. I love that. Philo, another old dead guy, rails against the disease of effemination, men dressing like women, among men who debase the sterling coin of nature. That was part of Paul, that you know what, God made us a certain way, but veering off of that too much, and they are distinguished by braiding and adorning themselves with feminine hairstyles. So in that culture, I mean, those young people, they probably drove their chariots too fast and listened to the wrong lyre music. I bet you they did. They probably danced too. But can you get the idea of the cultural, that changes. But what's being said in worship? Remember, the overall issue is conduct in worship. Because ultimately, the beauty and joy and multifaceted worship. Look at Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of God. Myriad of people and the 24 elders and just the worship that's going on from every tribe, tongue, people, gender, sex, all those things. Celebrating, worship celebrating God's creation. Genesis 1, humankind, male, female, is the imago Dei, the image of God. That's what sets us apart from the animal, from the rest of creation, folks, and that's beautiful. And that's the equality, the standard. But it doesn't erase the distinctions of masculinity, femininity. You know, this is, think of our culture in particular, in Western culture. Some of the, when missionaries are overseas and some of these more, you know, primitive, and that's the problem, they're primitive. They don't understand. Why are your men trying to be women and why are your women trying to be man? Folks, that's coming to a church near you, hopefully not here. But the roles, the differences, the biological sex, the way God made us, are we not content with the way God made us? See, and there's that spiritual reality that underlines a lot of this, that it's, I've just got to be me, and you people need to express me. And I am going to give you pronouns from now on, and you're going to use my pronouns. Folks, it's about God's glory. Okay, I think we get that. But can you see how in culture, in churches, it's not the dress, it's the principle of doing things for God's glory. And a good summary that came from another commentator, in all these conducts, because next week we're going to look at the conduct at communion, and it is Communion Sunday, so that's going to work out just right. But Paul's three principles for mature love, mature, we want to grow up, love and unity in the body. First of all, it's all for God's glory. That was for chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. No stumbling block for the gospel. And so there's where balancing, not caving into culture, but not getting in the way of the gospel message in culture, where we could be so rigid about, you know, how we're dressed. And George and I have been part of a church where sometimes I almost felt like somebody'd come wandering in off the street and not dressed appropriately for church, and they were not made to feel welcome. And I thought, that's wrong. And we're missing the point. It's not about who they are, where they are. You know, hey, they We want them to come back. Maybe 3 Sundays from now they'll take a bath and they won't smell so much. But let's not focus on the wrong thing. We focus on the external way too much. And so not getting in the way of stumbling block for the gospel. And then is what we are all doing as individuals corporately building up, benefiting other Christians rather than self? I go back to my Dalai quote. You need to celebrate and accept and accommodate me. Look at me. And that's, no, it's not about Dieter. It's not about you. It's about God and his worship. So worship is for God's glory, not for a display of self. And that goes for all of us, folks. So thank you for your patience. You can tell that's a difficult topic in the church. Not this church. That's one of the things I like about you old people. If we could just go back to the 40s and 50s, man, we'd be good. When we walked uphill to school. But folks, it's all for God's glory. And thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of order. And for your glory, the equality we have in Christ Jesus, and the beautiful, multifaceted, one flesh roles, just as man and woman, husband, wife, to worship together in the family, in the church, for your glory. May that be a shining beacon for a culture that's not going to get this and is going to suffer the consequences of a lot of the gender dysphoria and the things that go on in this world because we don't seek your wisdom, your word, your truth. Thank you for who we are in Jesus and for this church family, that we can be family together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.